We've been thinking about the regular rest or the break that God means for us to have regularly, weekly. This rest is vital. It's foundational. God rested after he had created. It's important for us to experience this rest. God commanded it. It is for us. It's for us. Genesis 2:3. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And then the commandment that we read in Exodus 20:8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your maidservant, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Last week we spoke together and thought together about our crying need for real rest, of how tiring our work and even our play can be, our vacations and our amusements. We heard the counsel, do you remember this? We heard the counsel to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. How hurry can be detrimental to our spiritual lives. And we thought last week of how God knows us, how he knows what we need, and how he has provided for our need for a regular break. Last week, we thought together about our need for rest and about God's provision of Sabbath. Next week, it's Father's Day next week. Next week on Father's Day, we're going to highlight some of the wonderful benefits that we can enjoy as we practice Sabbath. Experience the kind of rest that God means for us to have. We're going to conclude our Sabbath study next week with a banquet spread of delights that God means for us to enjoy. And hopefully then beyond that, we're going to spend the coming weeks and months enjoying God and his goodness, and maybe in some special ways, because we've been learning more about resting like he would have us to rest. Today I want us to consider how it might be possible for us in our day to do this, to have the kind of regular break or rest that God has modeled for us and that he commands for us to have. So we're going to ask that question, how can we and ought we to do this? How can we observe and experience Sabbath rest? And I'm going to make, I think, 4 suggestions today about how. These are some ways, some things we can do to experience Sabbath rest. The first thing, we need to change our perspective or our attitude regarding Sabbath. We need to change the way we see and understand and experience Sabbath. Now, I appreciated last week toward the end of the message, we had a little interaction, and I appreciated that, and I learned from that and from you, and so I'm going to ask that we do that again a little bit today as we begin and as we conclude. But I want to ask this morning as we begin, what has been your experience of Sabbath or let's say the idea of Sunday being a day of rest. Has that been a positive thing? Has it been a negative thing? What's been your experience, your history? What is the day of rest, the day of rest been like for you? Or should we all just take a nap? Anybody? Rest without guilt. Okay. Okay. Sleep in the chair. Go and visit cousins. Okay. How many of you, if any of you, but how many of you experienced the day of rest as maybe somewhat of a negative or a restrictive kind of thing, with the focus being on what you can't do? Any of you have that experience? What you can't or what you ought not to do? You know, I think in my home, you know, and I think we were a fairly relaxed home, and I appreciated our little family. But, you know, my dad had this idea that on the Sabbath, you shouldn't go fishing. You shouldn't do that. And I don't, seems to me playing ball games would have been maybe another thing that there was a feeling we shouldn't do that. Obviously, there was no shopping on the Sabbath because none of the stores were open. And Donna was saying when we were chatting about this the other day, didn't we even wonder whether you could even buy gas on the Sabbath or on Sunday? So there certainly, when we were growing up, there, times were different. There were some restrictions. And even now, what do they call them, blue laws? None of the car lots are open on Sundays, are they? You don't have... Yeah, I don't think you... No, and that's kind of a traditional thing from the past. I used to think Sundays were kind of boring. You know, I don't know why. I thought Sundays were boring. And Sunday nights for me, when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, Sunday nights were always kind of a downer. And I think it was because the weekend was over. You know, and now we got to go back to school and got to do that whole thing. But I thought there were some negative parts to it, but, you know, church, we attended church, that was usually a good thing. My mom always had a great Sunday dinner, that was a good thing. And relatives, uncles, aunts and uncles and cousins would come, or we would go to their place, and so there was family things. Well, if we're going to get the kind of Sabbath rest that we need, it seems to me for many of us, we need some kind of a change of perspective about the day of rest. We need to come to understand, if we don't, we especially need to come to understand Sabbath as a loving provision that God has made for us, much, much more of an opportunity than of an obligation. Really, it's an opportunity and not an obligation. And as I thought about the need for a paradigm shift, a radical change in the way we understand the day of rest or of Sabbath, I remembered an interesting statement. And there we go. That's the statement. Is this familiar to you? Some years ago, I think when I was in seminary, I read this, and someone says, well, we live in America where we worship our work, and we work at our play, and we play at our worship. How many of you have heard that before? Whoa, not many. We live in America where we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. We worship our work. We often identify ourselves by what we do rather than by who we are. Who are you? Well, I'm Bruce Nelson. I'm a pastor. I'm a chaplain. Well, that's what I do. That's not really who I am. But we often, our identity somehow gets tied up more in what we do and what our work is than who we are. We tend to think that things will not get done and that the world will not survive or be what it could be unless I take care of it. I've often wondered, across the years, I've often wondered why, and I don't know what your experience has been, but I know my background and the different communities we've lived in. I've often wondered why doctors, physicians in particular, complain with a certain degree of pride about their 80 or 90 hours of work a week. Oh, man. Last week, it was 90 hours. And, you know, it's kind of some pride. And I don't know. I don't know if farmers do that or if other accountants do that. But I know there are other people who do that. There's a certain pride attached with how hard I work and the long hours I work. And I remember someone who quipped about pastors who take pride in carrying around briefcases the size of Montana. I can identify with that. You know, I've got backpacks and briefcases, and I've got way more bags than I should have. And often we worship our work as though it is the source of life, or at least as though it is the source of meaning and fulfillment and purpose. And you know what? It really doesn't deliver. It really doesn't do all of that. Ask those people who've been cut loose from their work, and ask those people who are fully immersed in their work and still aren't finding it to be the essence of meaning in life. And often we work at our play. I read this week about a young kid who made an elite Little League team. And this Little League team, they were scheduling twice a day practices. Twice a day. We spend lots of bucks and we spend major time and major energy as we try to achieve more and more and get higher and higher in our achievements at our play. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun, does it? And yet we work at our play. And do you think there are those who play at their worship? Who play church, who play at worship? It's easy to think about others in different buildings, in different denominations, in different settings. It's easy to think about others who, and we say, well, they're not really very serious about things that are holy, about things of God. How about us? Daydreaming and piddling around in the presence of the Almighty. I read someone this week who said, I've been to many boring church services and I've listened to many boring sermons, but I've never been to a boring worship service. It seems, I don't know, this is maybe something we could think about and talk about. It seems to me that if it seems boring, then maybe we're playing at our worship. This week I was reading in Ecclesiastes, the wisest one in the world, the wisest man in the world, admitted that he had tried everything. He tried wealth, he tried power, he tried projects, he tried pleasures, and he found that everything was vanity, it was smoke, it was like spitting in the wind. Life has little meaning and little satisfaction without God. And he, our Maker and Savior, lovingly commands us to take a break to have Sabbath-type rest weekly. A break where we can rest and where we can get reoriented, where we can get work and play and worship in order, where we can enjoy Him as the one who is Lord over all. As we understand and appreciate this, we are on the way to a shift in our attitude about Sabbath. We might even come to really appreciate God's designated, designed rest. And we might find ourselves taking great delight in it. You think so? Might. We might even find that we're understanding more what it means to keep it holy. Keep the Sabbath holy. Another way for us to do Sabbath is to remember that we have been set free and then to live as free people. So we mentioned last week that we have the command repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, with a little different twist in it. So here it is. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. God's people had been under the control of Egyptian slave masters. Their lives were not their own. They would have known better than any of us, better than any people today. They would have known better the meaning of what it meant to be obligated 24/7. They did not belong to themselves. Their lives were not their own. But God had taken them out of that mess. He had set them free from slavery, and they were to remember this. And especially as they observed Sabbath. Their lives were no longer dominated by foreign masters. They were to remember their freedom and to refuse to be dominated again. One of the ways for them to do this was by observing Sabbath. Do you remember the words prior to the Exodus? God saying, you are to say, let my people go that they may come and worship me. Let them go that they may come and worship. We can do Sabbath by remembering the freedom that we have as people of God and by refusing to let our lives be dominated by taskmasters. But taskmasters continue and keep trying to run our lives as they whisper and as they shout in our ears, especially when we take a break and try to rest and try to do Sabbath. Mark Buchanan writes this way, when I try to step back from my day's work, the taskmasters in my head rise up. They look at me menacingly and they advance toward me. What do you think you're doing? Well, I'm just taking a few minutes to sit down. Oh, you're taking a few minutes to sit down, are you? How quaint. How charming. You're taking a few minutes to sit down as though there's no huge stinking pile of things that you've left undone. You are so weak and so pathetic. I'm warning you, there are 1,000 things to do. There are 1,000,000 things to worry about. Get off your lazy, sprawling backside and get busy. That's how Mark experiences it. Last week when we chatted about the Sabbath, We all laughed when Donnie brought up Jesus' talk about Sabbath exceptions and about taking action when your donkey has fallen in the well. Remember his comment from last week, and remember that New Testament episode? Well, Donnie went on to say that most of us feel like our donkeys are always in the well. and we laughed at that because we identify with that feeling. That's why we laugh. Do you think that's our taskmasters shouting in our ears? How can you even think about taking a break? Especially a whole day. Does that make any sense? Well, it wasn't in the context of a conversation about Sabbath, but Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he got on their case about choosing once again to be enslaved. Do you remember that? He said, don't do that. Don't go there. Live as free people, because God has set you free. So I think with a joyful note of freedom, and maybe with a shot of glad defiance, we need to shout down the taskmasters and proclaim and exercise our freedom. We will obey our Lord, and we will stop. We'll stop for a time. We'll stop for a time of needed rest and reorientation. Maybe one of the things that we could do during such a time is maybe we could sit and enjoy one another's company. Maybe we could chat about the old lines that the taskmasters keep jabbing us with. And maybe we could visit together about a growing sense of freedom and joy and relaxation in God's goodness. Well, one of the ways that we exercise this freedom, one of the ways that we can do Sabbath, is by trusting God. We trust that God will provide for us even when we follow Him, or especially when we follow Him in observing Sabbath. Is God in charge? Do all the resources, the cattle on a thousand hills, do all of the resources belong to God? Do we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Does He? Will He? Yeah. Well, we have a great illustration of God's provision, even and especially when we take a break, in the distribution system of the manna. In Exodus 16, we read that God instructed His people to daily gather only the manna they needed for the day. He would provide. He would provide. Do you remember how that went? Remember how that worked? You know, if they took more than the daily amount they needed of manna, what happened? It rotted. It got wormy. It spoiled. They were not to hoard the manna. They were to trust that God would provide the next day. And yet, on the sixth day, they were to gather for 2 days, and God would provide. It would not rot on that day. They would have it for the day of rest, when they were not to be about the business of gathering manna. I think, as I've been thinking and praying and studying about this, I think of a number of people that I have known who have trusted God in lean, confusing, impossible times, and they have found His provision to be delightfully bountiful. I think Rod was talking about some of that this morning. I think of Tori, a friend who loved farming and who had to leave the farm and had to go into business because of physical difficulties. And I remember Tori sharing how in the early years when they had nothing, he couldn't believe when he started doing his taxes, and he couldn't believe what had taken place. I think of a guy I used to commute with to seminary, and this is back in the 70s, and he went from making $60,000 to $70,000 a year to making $12,000 or $13,000 a year. They had four kids in their family, and he said, "You know what, Bruce, for the first time in our lives, we started putting money in the bank." After that incredible reduction of funds. Made no sense. Didn't see how they could ever make it, and yet God provided. And we've been seeing some of that this past year, and some of you have too. One of the good things we can do that enables us to observe Sabbath is to trust God. That's one of the ways we do it. Trust God for that day when we're going to stop. When we stop our working, our regular endeavors whereby we provide for ourselves, you know, when we stop that, we need to trust that God will take care of us even when we are not making a living. Just think about the ways we talk about what we do when we work. To stop and take this regular break is an exercise in trusting God. And as we do this, I think we'll come to better understand that even when we are actively involved throughout the week and when we are working, it's really still God who's providing. He's given us the ways of doing that, and He's still providing. Maybe a Sabbath thing to do would be to go out and take a look and praise God who is making the crops grow and flourish the way they are. He's at it all the time. Do you see how getting a new perspective on Sabbath rest, how learning to live in freedom, how saying no to enslavement, how trusting God to provide are ways for us to do Sabbath? You can probably think of some other ways too, and there are guidelines, other guidelines from the Word that we might want to share with one another, other leadings of the Spirit. Well, with these kinds of things in mind, we might simply say that one of the basic, simple ways for us to do Sabbath is to obey. Just do it. To obey. Since it's a command, we need to follow through with obedience. We've read the Sabbath command in the Big Ten, in the commandments. Listen now to this interesting verse. If you keep your feet, this is Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then this rendition from the Message. If you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use my holy day for personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath as a day of joy, God's holy day as a celebration, if you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you will be free to enjoy God. Oh, I'll make you ride high and soar above it all. I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob. Yes, God says so. If we choose to do Sabbath, to take that kind of rest and that kind of break, if we choose to obey God and take the break, the rest He commands, then we will find joy in the Lord, and we will ride high, we will soar in Him and in His promises and in His provisions. Stop doing what you do all the other days. Work and study and such. Don't do what it is you think you ought to do to still be productive on a day like this. Treat this as a day of delight, a joyful day, a celebration, and then find yourselves rejoicing in God and in His goodness. And that kind of a day, and that kind of a day will do wonders for all your other days. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about how observing Sabbath can have an incredible impact on all our other days of the week. Well, we know that the Jews greatly expanded the rules and the stipulations associated with Sabbath to the point that it became a great burden, an obligation, just a stifling thing of don't do this, you can't do that, you got to be careful about this, and on and on and on. And some of us in our personal histories and in our understanding, we've had less than joyful things associated with Sabbath rest. I appreciate the golden rule for Sabbath that Mark Buchanan suggests in his study. His book is called The Rest of God, and I'm hoping that some of you who want to go further with this might pick that up and spend some time with that. Here's the golden rule that Mark Buchanan suggests. It has two parts. It's a very general guideline for Sabbath rest. First of all, cease from that which is necessary. Cease, stop all of the oughts. I ought to do this. I ought to do that. Cease from that which is necessary. Secondly, embrace that which gives life. It's a day for letting go of all of the oughts that dominate our lives all week long. And it's a day for embracing the life and the life more abundantly that Jesus gives us. A day of rest, a day of worship, a day of joy, a day of celebration, a day of feasting, a really good day. We get to do this weekly. Or we should learn how to do this weekly. Well, I wanted to do something today, but it's after the noon hour, and I'm not going to have us do this now, but I'm going to suggest it for you. I'd like you to have some practical conversations or some conversations about practical ideas that you as an individual, you in your family context, that you might implement as a matter of doing Sabbath, as a matter of weekly taking a break, ceasing from those things that are necessary and embracing the kinds of things that are life-giving. And you talk about that and maybe do some experimenting with that in the weeks and months to come. And then maybe we can do some reporting and sharing and help one another continue to learn about these things. I'll just give one example, if I may. You know, sometimes we get tied up in talking about what kinds of activities are appropriate then. And as I was reading Buchanan, he said, you know, let's take this activity. Is it right or not right to chop wood on the Sabbath? You know, for somebody who that is an ought, and for somebody who that is necessary, it's probably not the right thing for Sabbath. And yet, you understand that for some people, maybe someone who sits in a cubicle for 55 hours a week, maybe getting out and swinging an axe and chopping wood could be an incredibly life-giving, energizing, delightful thing for them to do. Kind of interesting, isn't it? It might not be the same for everybody. But we'll talk about some of these things for one more week, and hopefully we'll go then beyond talking about them and we'll do them. And praise God for the ways that you already take a break and follow the Lord in His admonition and in His encouragement for us to get regular rest. And praise the Lord for maybe the ways that he'll teach us. And maybe we can talk further even again next week. It's probably not the same day for everybody. Don and I have started having some conversation. It's, I don't know, might need to be Friday for us. If it's Sunday for you, that's wonderful. Can't be Sunday for everybody. So I was hoping we'd have time to sit and chat for 15, 20 minutes about this, but you do that, you know, when you go and have lunch or whatever you're doing, and then maybe we can do that more beyond this. So can we stop there? I think we will. Okay, let's pray, and then I think Dan's going to come and lead us in a closing song, and we'll be on our way. In fact, let's just pray and be on our way today. Let's do that. We'll just pray. You serenade us with some music as we go out. You play a little bit. Father, thank you for this day.